We're going to be looking at the life of Abraham as it climaxed with an event that he almost went through with, that of course being offering the sacrifice of his son Isaac. But I want to look primarily at a lot of things that happened prior to what happened on Mount Moriah. And I've entitled it Faith and Fear on Mount Moriah. We're going to look at the idea of facing unknowns and uncertainties in our lives as we take a look at Abraham's life. Because how he overcame things that he didn't know, that he could not conceive, could come to pass. They did come to pass, and he began to understand the power of God, and specifically the power of God's Word. And so facing uncertainties in life, this is something that we all deal with. And do we doubt, or are we going to get to the point in our life that we're going to trust God in what He has said in His Word? So some of the things that I want to cover as we start out with, is to try to address this point here. Exactly when did Abraham develop faith? Did he have any faith prior to Genesis 12 when God called him out of his homeland? Did Abraham have any faith prior to that? And then we're going to trace the development and exercise of Abraham's faith. Brother Jeff talked a lot about Noah last night, that Noah had to exercise his faith, or he exercised his faith in a specific way. We're going to see that to be true with Abraham. We're going to talk about some of these unknowns that Abraham faced. We find one in chapter 12 when God told him to leave and go. He did not know where he was going. It was an unknown that he faced. How was he going to have this heir? It was an unknown. He was well past the age that was physically possible. And of course, there was an unknown when he got to Mount Moriah. But we're going to see, hopefully tonight, that Abraham's decision, which was the decision that he made and that we all must make when it comes to our faith. You recall Moses. Hebrews tells us that Moses chose to suffer affliction rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin. It was a choice that Moses made, but he made that choice based upon credible evidence. And that's the same thing that's true of us. Our decisions to follow God are not blind. We must have, or we ought to have, credible evidence to that. And we're going to see that true of Abraham. He chose to fear God rather than be enslaved to what he didn't know, because he was convinced that God would perform what he promised. So I want to begin, and on the handout, I don't have all, I've got 47 slides that I'm going to present. I only have certain ones because I have points that develop. So I've presented to you the final point of that. So I've got the slides numbered, and you can see the number of the slides on your page that correspond, okay? But we'll talk about this relationship between faith and fear, or at least notice briefly, what does the Bible declare or tell us about faith and fear? First of all, we find that fear is something that rules in the kingdom of Satan. The Apostle Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, he reminded the Romans, he said, "You have not received a spirit of bondage that leads to fear." He said, "You've not received that. Rather," he said, "you have received a spirit of liberty." In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, again, Paul writing to Timothy, he specifically said, "God's not given us a spirit of fear." We find also in the Hebrew epistle, the Hebrew writer said in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, "Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death," speaking of Christ, "he might render powerless he who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and," verse 15, "and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." So this fear that rules in the kingdom of Satan, a fear that we all have is a fear of death. We see people die every day. Are they going to be raised? We have no evidence of that. We have a word from God that says they will because Christ was raised. But that's an unknown. Is it going to happen? Satan holds us in bondage with this fear. And the only way that we can conquer fear is through faith. We find that fear continues to threaten our lives even after we become Christians. The Apostle Paul, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 5, he commended the Colossians for their steadfast faith. And we have to be steadfast in our faith, or we're going to fall prisoner once again to this spirit of bondage or spirit of fear. And the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 that the only way Satan can be resisted is by being firm in our faith. And that's how we overcome him. Fear can't be overcome by anything other than faith that what God said will happen. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, he reminded the Corinthians, you don't walk by sight anymore since you're in Christ. You walk by faith. And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, the Apostle John said, this is how we overcome the things of the world, by faith. But faith, you know, has to be placed in the right source. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, he made reference that our preaching was not designed that you might put your faith in the wisdom of men, rather in the power of the Word of God. So faith has to be placed in the right source, that is God's Word. And we found, just as Jeff mentioned last night with Noah, our faith has to be exercised in a certain way, that way being obedience. Apostle Paul mentioned, and again in his epistle to Romans, that there are some that rather than obey truth, they obey unrighteousness. Faith cannot be exercised in unrighteousness. It has to be exercised in obeying truth. And we're going to see that Abraham overcame all the fears that he faced by having a faith that was steadfast, firm, and that he placed in what God said. And so also is it going to be with us. Now, the three areas that we're all familiar with in Genesis chapter 12, the first unknown, so to speak, that Abraham that we have recorded of is when God told him in chapter 12 of Genesis in verse 1, leave your country and go to the land which I will show you. Abraham did not know where this was. And we have some distance of around 1,000 miles from what I could understand that Abraham ultimately traveled from Ur by the time he got to Canaan. But we find when God gave him that command, Moses doesn't tell us clearly in Genesis, but when we go to the New Testament, the Hebrew writer tells us this in chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out unto a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. We see in this, Abraham exercised faith. He did just exactly as God told him. And the second unknown that we find out, of course, that God had also told him back in Genesis chapter 12, he said, this land that you sojourn in, Abraham, to your offspring I will give it. Problem was, Abraham didn't even have one son, let alone offspring. But yet we find again in the New Testament from the pen of the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 of Romans, beginning at verse 19 through 21, within that we find that it is recorded Abraham looked unto the promise of God, and he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith. And we're going to see that this promise that your offspring, it's not going to be through your servant Eliezer, it's going to be through someone that comes from your bowels. This is an old man, beyond years. His wife is beyond years. But Abraham believed. God said it. It's going to happen. And so the Apostle Paul said he did not waver through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith. And of course, the final time, as we're going to see tonight, in Genesis chapter 22, God again tells Abraham, I want you to go to a land, the land of Moriah, and on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Again, Abraham had no idea where this was when he was first told. But we find in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 3 that Abraham got up and he set out for the place that God had told him about. So these were areas in which we have recorded that Abraham exercised his faith. And we're told in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, not only of Abraham and of Sarah, but of other people like Noah. In chapter 11 and verse 13, all of these folks died in faith, and notice, none of them received what God promised. Abraham's offspring was going to inherit the land. Abraham did not receive the promise, but notice, having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were some strangers on pilgrims on the earth. How did Abraham see this? It was through the eye of faith, wasn't it? And we have to trust God. When God says, Jesus has gone to prepare us a mansion. Well, again, as Jeff pointed out last night, Noah couldn't see his soul, could he? Can we see heaven? There is no human wisdom possible way that we can know that heaven exists. The only evidence we have is God's word says it's so. And so all of these people in Hebrews, they did not receive the promises, but they saw them and greeted them from afar. And they acknowledge, we're not here seeking something here on earth. We're seeking something that God said exists. And that's what we are to do. I want us to look now and address for just a brief moment, why did God choose Abraham? His choice of Abraham, what was it based upon? What do the scriptures tell us about this? And I suggest to you that God called Abraham. He chose Abraham for the same reason that he showed grace to Noah back in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. Both with Noah and Abraham. God chose them and selected them and made a decision to utilize them and show them grace because of their faith. And we see this. But I want us to consider for a moment, when did Noah begin to believe in God? Jeff talked very capably about Noah last night. Prior to the command, Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Did Noah have any faith in God? Did Noah believe in God? When did Noah begin to believe in God? And consider the same question about Abraham. Before God said, leave your family and leave your country, your homeland and go to a place, did Abraham know, have any knowledge about God? Did he have any faith in God? He obeyed God. What do the scriptures tell us about this? Well, we know that Noah was righteous prior to the command to build the ark, because we read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 9, again, as Brother Jeff touched upon last night, Noah was righteous and perfect, and he walked with God. And that's why God showed him grace. Noah found grace in God's eyes because prior to that, Noah stood out different from the generation in which he lived. And add to that also a statement made by Noah's father back in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 29, when he said at Noah's birth, this one will give us rest or comfort from the toils of our labor. How did he know to say that about Noah? That was a prophecy that Lamech made. And Noah certainly fulfilled that. Noah stood out different. He was not, you know, if we don't subscribe to that, then we're left with this. God's choice of Noah was, he looked randomly among a wicked and perverse generation and said, I'm just going to pick him out and show him grace. But that wasn't the case with Noah, was it? Noah was not wicked. He was a righteous man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God, and that is why God said, you make an ark of gopher wood, and you will be spared from what I'm about to do. And I ask you the same thing with Abraham. Prior to the call in Genesis 12, did Abraham, can we say that he walked with God? Or did he have no knowledge of God? And all of a sudden God said, hey, I'm God, Abraham, leave your home. That doesn't make sense, does it? I think we have abundant evidence as well that Abraham knew something about God and he believed in God. The evidence of Abraham's faith prior to the call that God made, we see from a statement made by the angels who came to announce to Abraham and Sarah about the son that she would bear in her old age. And we find this in Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 19, as it reads, and Jehovah said, Shall I hide from Abraham that which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Notice, for God said, for I have known him, to the end that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Jehovah, to do righteousness and justice, to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. I want you to focus upon this statement here, this phrase, I have known Abraham. Some versions may read that I have chosen Abraham. What does that mean? Well, I think there's two keys here that we can see what known or chosen mean, because God said, I have known him to the end. These are key phrases that let us know exactly what God meant when he said, I have known Abraham. I have chosen him to this end. And that simply means a phrase that means I have chosen or I have known Abraham, and I'm calling him for a specific reason, a specific purpose. And we find this also to substantiate that from other places, other texts in the Bible. We'll call it the remote text. For example, Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2 this. He said, if a man love God, the same is known by God. So if a man loves God, God knows that man. He knows that man loves him. And you add to that something that Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, that if you love me, what will you do? You'll keep my commandments. So with that added to 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, Paul could very well say, if a man keeps God's commandments, that man is known by God. God said of Abraham, I have known him. Why? Because Abraham loved God. How did he love God? And so God called Abraham because this is what he knew about Abraham. Furthermore, we find from the pen of John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 that the benefit of obeying God lets us know something about ourselves. If I were to ask you tonight, do you know of a certainty that you know God? How can you prove that? And we have our answer right here. Hereby, John said, we know, that's us, we can know of ourselves whether we know God. How? Well, if we keep his commandments. How do I know I love God? Well, I ask myself, am I obeying what God's commanded to me? And that's how I know. So if I'm keeping God's commandments, I know that. And I know when I disobey God. We know that, don't we? And hence, we know whether we know God. And this is why God gives commands. This is why God gave man commandments, so that man might understand. You know me, God says, because I've given you something to do. You do it, you know me, and I know you. God knows what we're going to do. And furthermore, John said in relation to this faith versus fear, he said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, there is no fear in love, because love casts fear out. We might very well say there is no fear in keeping God's commandments, because obeying God drives fear out. It doesn't put fear in our hearts when we do what God says. It doesn't make us scared, does it? It gives us courage. It renews our strength. And we're going to see that that is exactly what happened with Abraham. And so God makes himself known. To whom? To those who know him. And how do we know God? Through love, through obedience. And thus we could see of Abraham prior to the call. Abraham knew God. Abraham loved God. Abraham believed God. Why? Because Abraham obeyed God. God gave him specific. Prior to Genesis 12, Abraham had faith in God. Now God, in chapter 12 of Genesis, is going to call upon Abraham to exercise what you profess. You've seen what I've done in the past. Now I'm giving you something that you don't know whether it'll come true, but you have evidence. We'll address that more in just a minute. But we further see that this obedience, this being known, is done through obedience from a statement in chapter 26 of Genesis made to Isaac when God renewed the oath to Abraham's son Isaac. God said to Isaac, he said, I will bring upon you all that I promised to Abraham, and I'm doing it because, notice, Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Consider this, class. Were there any laws in effect when Abraham was born? Was man under law to God? Was Abraham obligated to observe these laws? What did God see out of Noah? He saw the same thing he saw out of Abraham. And so God said, I have known him. This is what I've seen of Abraham. And for this reason, I submit to you that, or to this end, God appeared to Abraham and removed him to Canaan. But consider, how was it Abraham came to know about God? You know, Moses chose to suffer affliction with God's people. Well, who taught Moses of that? Who reared Moses up, Brad? His mother. Is that the case with Abraham? What kind of a home was Abraham raised in? Did he learn about God from his parents? I think we find maybe a little bit of a shock, because long after Abraham is dead, there's a statement made by Joshua near the end of his death. In Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3, Joshua says to those Israelites that are about to go into Canaan, he says, thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, your fathers, that is your ancestors, dwelt of old time beyond the river, even Terah, specifically, even Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor. Notice what it says. Joshua said of Terah, and they served other gods. Would you have thought that Abraham's father served other gods? And so, why did God call Abraham out of that environment? So I took your father Abraham from beyond the river, and I led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. So the reality is Abraham's father did not serve Jehovah. But Abraham did. He made a choice. What did he base that choice upon, class? How did Abraham come to know God? Now, there is a chart on the back of your packet that is a little bit larger. That's enlarged. But I want you to consider something here. We know that the flood, Noah was in the 600th year of Noah's life, the flood came. So that means a little over 300 years Noah lived after the flood was over. You see that? And so Noah dies 300 plus years after the flood. Now we know very little about Noah. After the flood, what do we know of Noah? Well, we know that he planted a vineyard, became drunk. His nakedness was uncovered by his son Canaan. God made the covenant with the rainbow. After that, what do we know of Noah's life? Where did he live? But consider this, I submit to you, barring any missing generations, we know that Abraham was a 10th generation from Noah. You find Abraham here, and the year that Noah died, when you come down here, we find it right during the lifetime of Abram, who lived 175 years. It is possible that Abraham knew Noah and knew Shem and Arpachshad and Shelah. Abraham, you know, he was not that far removed from the flood, was he? Was there any evidence that there had been a great deluge, that Abraham could look and see, hey, the God that Noah served brought a flood of waters? Is it possible that Abraham could have had any knowledge that the earth, that the Tower of Babel was stopped and the people were scattered on the face of the earth? Did Noah have, or did Abraham have any evidence of that? We know that faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says it is the assurance of things hoped for. The second part of that is the conviction or the evidence of unseen things. Now this word conviction, it is a proof that by which a thing is proved or tested. So what evidence did Abraham have to test what God says will come true? Was there any evidence of the flood? Did Noah or did Abraham know of the flood? Did he know of the scattering of the people? Was there any evidence to Abraham, prior to the call, that whatever God says, he will perform? So that when God says to him, now you know what I did. You know what I did in the past, Abraham. Now, I'm telling you to do something, and you don't know, is it going to happen? We're talking about the development of Abraham's faith. Obviously, he did. And so, when God called Abraham out of Ur, having this evidence that God would perform his word, what did Abraham do when God finally said, now I want you to exercise your faith in something that I want out of your life? I have chosen you. I'm choosing you to this end. I have a purpose for you, Abraham. And so we find, again, from the pen of Paul, he explains regarding this call that Abraham looked into the promise of God, and he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God. Notice, being fully assured that what God had promised, God was able to perform. Why was God telling Abraham, leave this idolatrous environment? Your father does not serve me. Obviously, he was not the Lone Ranger. Abraham was being removed because God had a purpose. He was setting Abraham apart for a specific use. And he was going to bless the whole world through Abraham, wasn't he? Abraham is beginning to see the plans that God has for him. Again, why was Abraham able to go and obey such a strange command, an unknown thing? According to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, we're told that he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham only knew this from what God had said, because there was no other way that he would have ever known that such a place existed, other than God said, it's there. And Abraham chose to believe God rather than live and question, why do you want me to do this? Why? I just don't understand. Abraham was not that way. His faith waxed strong. So we find, secondly, as we move to chapter 15 of Genesis, Abraham's been told his son that comes from his bowels is going to be his heirs. But time has went on, and Abraham doesn't have a son. He doesn't have a child. And so he asked God in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? Shall it be Eleazar, my servant? Will he be my heir? And God replies to him in chapter 15 and verse 4, no, it's he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels. He shall be thine heir. And again, what was Abraham's response? The Apostle Paul explains it in greater detail than Moses in Romans chapter 4. He said, Abraham, in hope, believed against hope, to the end that he might become a father of many nations. Notice, according to that which had been spoken, so shall thy seed be. And without being weakened in faith, he considered his own body now as good as dead, being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham was firm and steadfast. He was getting convinced. Not only do I know that God, am I persuaded that God brought the flood, scattered the people, God is telling me he's going to do something through me and for me. And he would never see those promises. But he embraced them. He was certain that they were going to happen. Again, he had no child, yet he believed that what God said would be fulfilled. And we're told in chapter 15 of Genesis in verse 6 that his belief that God would perform what he said was counted or credited or reckoned to him for righteousness. Now that's an interesting thing, because three times in the New Testament, Genesis 15 and verse 6 is quoted. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, and then in James chapter 2 and verse 23. The first two references, the point is made that Abraham was righteous because he believed God. But in James's reference, he explains that Abraham was justified by his faith as it prompted him to obey the instructions of God. And that's how Abraham overcame his fears. He didn't just verbally say, God, I believe you can do this. I believe you can give me this son. He, as Jeff pointed out with Noah, Abraham was called upon to exercise his faith. Noah was. The people that we're going to study the rest of this week all had to exercise their faith in God's word. nothing else. And thus we see with Abraham, his obedience come to the surface in every exercise of his faith. In leaving Ur, he did just exactly what God said, no more, no less. Although his body was too old, Sarah's body was too old, he went into Sarah because God said, you will have a son through her. And in the offering of Isaac, we again see God did exactly, or Abraham did exactly as God told him. And so, Abraham asked, how will I know? He wanted some assurance from God. And there's nothing wrong with that. We want God to reassure us, don't we? Abraham said, how will I know or be sure that I will possess the land? And we find in Genesis 15 and verse 18 that God makes a covenant with Abraham. This is significant. I had a lot that I was going to present with this, but I edited it out because I don't have enough time to cover it. But I just want to point this out. As Abraham was offered a covenant from God to reassure him, I'm going to keep my word. Your descendants will inherit this land. We also have been offered a covenant through Christ, his blood, haven't we? Abraham wanted a pledge from God to ensure that the promise of a son would come true. And so God told Abraham to lay this animal out and part it, and God passed through. That was giving Abraham reassurance and strength of faith that God would do what he said. And we have a pledge likewise from God. It's a pledge that corresponds to the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul talked about this in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, when he said of Christ, in whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, ye were sealed, notice, with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance. Are we going to inherit eternal life? There's no visible proof, but we're given a down payment, so to speak. We're given a pledge from God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that indeed we are children of God through our obedience of faith. And that's what Abraham was given. And so such a pledge gave him comfort. It strengthened his faith. It enabled him to do what God said, even though he couldn't conceivably understand, how can this be? And thus Abraham overcame his fears through faith, and that's how we will do it. The relationship of God's word to our faith is very significant. God purposefully led Abraham through unknowns so that Abraham might come to understand that his faith was real. It's the same way that he did the children of Israel. We read of that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll make this parallel here. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, notice verses 2 and 3. These are the words Moses spoke to the children of Israel regarding the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. Moses told them, you remember all the way which Jehovah thy God hath led thee these 40 years. Now, he's not talking about the physical route that they took. He's talking about the manner in which God led them. It involved unknowns. It required them to trust God and take him at his word. So you remember the way that Jehovah hath led thee these 40 years. Why? To prove thee, to know what was in thy heart, whether or not you would do what? Keep my commandments. That's why God led Israel the way that he did. He wanted them to depend upon him. And notice, he fed them with manna, which they did not know, neither did their ancestors know. Why did God do that? That he might make them to understand, they're where they are because God said, I'm going to bring you here. It's not by your own hand. God led Israel. He proved them by unknowns. And so he did with Abraham. So he said, you go to a land, I'll tell you where you're going. You go to the land of Moriah, I'll tell you where you're going. You go in into Sarah, you're going to have a child through her. Unknowns. Abraham overcame by faith, just like Israel did. Jeff talked about Noah last night. There were some unknowns. He didn't know. He had to take God at his word. So did Abraham. So did the children of Israel. And brethren, so must we. We don't know the route that God's going to lead us to heaven. But we're going to face many unknowns, many uncertainties. We're going to have to trust God to the point that we do things exactly the way God tells us to do them. So, that brings us to chapter 22. We read again that God is going to prove Abraham. Prove to Abraham, even, that he indeed no longer fears the unknown. But as we're going to see, God makes a statement. Now I know that you fear me. Genesis 22, verse 1. So it came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here am I. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, even Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Again, unknown. He's been told to go somewhere, and God said, I'll tell you. When you get there, this is where it's at. Now, let's focus for just briefly on what we have entitled Mount Moriah. Abraham was going to the land of Moriah. It was a mountainous land. There was more than one mountain. But specifically, the mountain upon which Abraham was going to offer Isaac, it is in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was built on one of the mountains in the land of Moriah. Okay? And as we're going to see, I have some pictures basically of this in a minute we'll talk about. But the sacrifice of Isaac was to be on one of the mountains in the land of Moriah, according to Genesis 22. The only other reference to Mount Moriah is in 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. And it identifies it there that Mount Moriah was the site where Solomon built the temple. You know, David wanted to build God a temple, and God said, No, you've been a man of violence. Your son shall build it. Well, the temple was built on the same spot that Abraham was to offer his son Isaac. That was known as Mount Moriah. And Abraham named the place that which where the Lord has provided. And so it came to be known, because verse 14 of Genesis 2 indicates that future generations would know this site where Abraham almost killed his son. They called it the mountain of the Lord or the hill of the Lord. And that language is associated with Mount Zion, which was going to be, I think, one of the topics, but it was changed. And the psalmist and the prophets Isaiah and Zechariah made reference to that. So Mount Moriah, the place where Abraham offered Isaac, is in Jerusalem, and it was where Solomon built the temple. Okay? Jerusalem was very unique. Yes, it came to be described as the Mount of the Lord. In the Mount of the Lord, it will be provided. And of course, the ultimate provision that we have from Jerusalem was that of Christ's sacrifice, wasn't it? Christ was crucified in Jerusalem. And God provided ultimately for his people through the benefits of Christ's sacrifice. And that's linked, of course, to Abraham. So Abraham was prepared to offer his sacrifice in the same mountain on which the Israelites would later offer theirs when the temple was built. And that was known as Mount Zion or Jerusalem. Now, on this site, we have today a holy place for the Muslims. It's called, that was built, it's called the Dome of the Rock. And it was built in 691 A.D. Now, I have just some brief pictures of this. This is the Dome of the Rock that is in the city of Jerusalem, okay? And a little bit close-up picture of that. This is an octagon-shaped structure, and this is a topical view of it. This area here upon which this is built, from what I could find out, and it covers some 36 acres. But this is the inside this, there is, this is a topical view. This is a rock. Now, it has significance not only to the Muslims, but also to the Jews. Because the Jews say this is where Abraham offered Isaac, or attempted to. But for the Muslims, they say it's holy to them because they say this is where Muhammad ascended into heaven. So it has that significance. I just wanted to point that out. One other thing that I've added to this, there was an archaeological discovery in southern Mesopotamia, the home of Abraham, which is ancient Ur. In 1927, an archaeologist by the name of Leonard Woolley uncovered a lot of things, one of which was this figure here, which is housed in the British Museum. And it's fittingly called the Ram in the Thicket. Well, when God stayed Abraham's hand, what did Abraham look and find behind him? And so this was discovered in ancient Mesopotamia, which was Abraham's hometown. And so, as we go back to Genesis 22, by this point, Abraham has seen from the call, God's going to do what he says he's going to do for me. He's not just looking to the past, to the flood, to the scattering of the people. God promised him a son. Did God do that? When we get to Mount Moriah, we don't find Abraham questioning God. What will you do now? Rather, we find this sequence of events. In verse 5 of Genesis 22, Abraham says to the young men that's traveling with him and Isaac, "You abide here. I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and come again to you." Was Abraham convinced that he was going to come back with Isaac? Verse 7, Isaac's the one who asked the question. He says to his father, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Notice Abraham's reply, "Son, God will provide." Verse 12, we're told, or we find, Abraham says, "I now know that you fear me." How is fear and love? Fear is cast out by love. Love is shown by obedience. And so Abraham now knows as well that he knows God. He's went through with what God said. And God says, "To him that loveth me, I will make myself known." And so we find in verse 14 that it came to be stated, "In the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided." And I submit to you that when God calls us into some unknown area of our life, to some unknown mountain that we have to climb and conquer, God will provide, just like he did for Abraham. 2 points that we need to take to heart. Abraham believed God in spite of the circumstances, even though he was too old to have a child. He believed he was going to have one. And we find again from Romans chapter 4 that Abraham wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God, being fully assured that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And secondly, Abraham did what God commanded in spite of what it was going to cost him. And God said, "Sacrifice the only son that I've given you." Yes, put him to death. Abraham didn't waver. In spite of the cost, he was willing to go through it. He was confident, we're told from the Hebrew writer, that God was able to do what? How could he go through with that? Abraham's level of faith has risen to the point that when he gets to Moriah, he's not having any doubts. He's going to do what God says because he knows he's had abundant proof through his life. God's led him purposefully that he's had to rely on his faith. And we need to consider of ourselves, do we have a faith like Abraham? Romans chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. I made it to the end. And so you don't get any question, but a key couple of verses. These things that we have in the Bible about Abraham, this is beautiful. It was not written just for Abraham's sake. It was for us. To whom it shall be reckoned, if we'll believe on him that raised Jesus from the dead. So I hope this has been a benefit to you, help us to understand how God is going to lead us through life. We're traveling uncharted waters. We may have read of other people who suffered persecution or were subjected to persecution, and they endured, and God You know, we may read of the recovery of Job, but we still are faced with this. Is God going to do that for me? We have to have the mindset of Abraham. Something in this life is not what I'm here for. We're looking for a city whose builder is God. Let us keep that in mind. Anyone have any question about anything? Be glad to share a talk with you afterwards. If you have any question about the genealogy chart or anything, be glad to discuss it with you. But I hope it was beneficial. Thank you.